2 Kings chapter 7, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. This is Elisha. This is the 19th lesson in this study. If you remember last week, just basically the last couple of verses, 9, 10, and 11, the lepers had come across a empty Syrian army. They had all fled. They left everything behind. Samaria was under siege. They were under famine. They were starving to death. And then Elisha said, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty. So the lepers left Samaria and went into the camp, and they didn't see any man. And they said in verse 9, these lepers, four of them, they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So that's what they did. They went back to Samaria. Of course, they're lepers, so they couldn't, you know, they had to be maintained distance and all that type of thing. But they hollered to the porter, and the porters told it to the king's house. And so that's where we're going to start this. The first point is the lovely and sufficient message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this pictures. This pictures the city of Samaria, pictures desperation, loss of life most certainly to come, desolation, corruption, and these four lepers. They show what we are by nature. Unclean every whit, from head to toe. It's just open sores, says another Old Testament passage. From the bottom of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it. So this is indeed what they said in verse 9. This day is a day of good tidings. Good news in the midst of trial, loss, hardship, and what good tidings it is. This bounty that they stumbled upon, this bounty that the lepers stumbled upon, they saw, they knew, and they had experienced, was totally free. I mean, totally free. They didn't have to pay for anything. They didn't have to produce anything on their own. They simply entered into the camp, and there it was before them. Totally free, totally unmerited, totally the unsolicited grace of Jehovah God. And it is free to all who have such a need as to know their want of it. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now the Lord spoke through his man, through the prophet or the preacher, or through the believer, through Elisha, and said, by this time tomorrow, this is going to be, you're spending all this money for such a small portion. Now you're going to have more food and clothing and raiment and sustenance, animals. They left everything. To the hungry, these people here, to the hungry, the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ is food in surplus. It's a meal of delight. It's a feast of unsearchable proportions. To the blind, The gospel, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is their sight, their true direction, their light shining in a dark place. To the unworthy, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our worthiness. He is our life, our peace, and our all in all. Now, can you imagine? I don't know how hungry these people were, these lepers. We'll see in a minute how hungry the people of Samaria were. But I can't imagine how hungry, near to death, these lepers were. And then to walk into surplus, plenty. It's a day of good tidings indeed. Second point, look with me at verse 12. And the king rose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, and therefore are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are, as in all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. Let us send and see. So they took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them into Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, and the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. Now, this is the second point. How these lepers, they said, this is good tidings. But to unbelievers, to free willers, to religious hypocrites, the gospel of God's free grace is met with skepticism. I know what's going on, the king said. Now, this king is Jeroboam, I think, I can't remember. But he's every time we see him, it's a negative. He's like his father, his mother, Jezebel. And so, and it says very specifically, I think in chapter 5 or 4, whatever, that he didn't get rid of all of the idols and stuff like that. So he's a wicked king. But where you got on one hand, the free and sovereign, we come here and we hear this Wednesday and Sunday, I hope and pray, and we believe it. And we wonder why there's not more people. We wonder where everybody else is at. Well, in the Lord's time, perhaps we'll see more. I believe we will. But you're always going to have unbelief. Always going to have unbelievers, skeptics, free willers. This is it. This is how mom and dad believe. You have to do something. This stuff is not this free. The gospel is not that free. I can't. Yes, I preach it free. It's totally free in Christ because Christ has satisfied the law and done the work required that we could not do it. And if you're hungry, if you're blind, if you're thirsty, if you're leprous, this is good tidings. This is good news. But the same news, it hit the ear of the king. And you remember that the king's lord on whom rested his arm on his shoulder. To the free willer, the religious hypocrite, the gospel of God's grace is met with skepticism. Surely I must merit or warrant such a gift from God. And now I'm speaking of not necessarily what he's saying. I'm talking about 2020. Religious people today. Yeah, I believe Christ died, but I believe he did everything, but you've got to walk an aisle. You've got to sign a card. You've got to be baptized by the priest. You've got to be the final benediction. Got to be blessing from the priest or the pastor or whoever. There's something you got to do. All religions. There's only one true religion. The religion of Abel. Every other, no matter what the name of them is, whatever they go by the heading, if it's free will works, they despise the freeness of this gospel. Surely, I know what they're doing. I know. I'm going to show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we'd be hungry. He's not hungry. He's the king. He got five horses still. He's eating. I guess he ate the rest of them. And in the previous section of chapter 6, he's walking on the wall, on the palace wall. He looks down and that woman says, "King, oh king, help me. We boiled my son and now I'm asking." And he's like, "You know, God can't help you. What am I going to do?" You know, looking down. Skepticism. Secondly, just plain doubt. I must see for myself or I will not believe. Verse 13. Last words. "And let us send and see." And verse 14. "Go and see." It's not enough to believe, to simply believe the report from someone who has experienced this surplus of the grace of God found in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. And they could say everything exactly as the word, and then they will add something or take something away. Just plain doubt. And then the third thing is pure unbelief. "Unless I see, touch, feel for myself, I will not believe or trust." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know why we keep on giving. I don't know, I said that we do this, but why we would give people, unbelievers, the benefit of the doubt. They do not love the gospel of God's grace. They will not come to Christ that they may have life, and we wouldn't have either. Divine selection, divine grace snagged us out of the pit. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But the natural man," and that's all of us from birth, natural man, natural woman, natural boy, natural girl, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Unless he opens our eyes, even as believers, unless he opens our eyes, we will not grow. The Spirit opens our eyes and opens our heart, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that growth after salvation is totally dependent on the work of grace. So we shouldn't be surprised when the natural man, our relatives, our friends, our cohort, are so opposed. It's so opposed is the natural man to the free and sovereign grace that he must go about proving and adding his vile, worthless works to the already finished work of Christ on Calvary's tree. I mean, they're enemies, as we were. It's my way or no way. But the third point is, and this is comforting to you and I. Keep reading in our text. Verse 15, "And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians cast into their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the people," that is the people of Samaria, that were cooped up, locked up, under siege. They were huddling in their houses and behind the walls. "The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of the fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel." And here's these last words that I love to hear. "According to the word of the Lord." According to the word of the Lord. In other places, it's "as the Lord has said." It came to pass as the Lord had said. So this is God's promise. This is his word and his gospel. It will have its God purposed and God certain effect and way. Absolutely guaranteed. Now, we don't write any more scripture. This full canonization is recorded for us, but there are great and exceeding precious promises that are given to us, and it's applicable today in 2020 as it was in 960 AD, whatever, or BC. So it's always according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. Now this word, according to the word of the Lord, is used 38, the exact match of this is used 38 times in the Old Testament. And we know that the wrath of man will praise God. We know that the unbelief of man will in no wise void or make God's promises of none effect. The great I am sits upon his majestic throne and laughs. Who can resist his will or his sovereign purpose? According to the word of the Lord. It's the same in 2020. It'll be the same in 2021. If the Lord doesn't return, it'll be the same in 2022. And this is what we tell our children. Yes, we are sinful as others. We're like these lepers. We're like these Samaritans. We deserve damnation. We deserve hell. But God has a remnant according to the election of grace, and he will save them. And he will do so through the good tidings told by someone who, these lepers were not preachers, but they saw, they experienced the truth of God, and it affected them. It affected their whole life, their attitude, their thoughts. And they say, I'm going to tell somebody. So they may experience this with us. And this is what we do. This is what we do. But, I remember, I remember when I was in college and I started first starting hearing Calvinism, it made me really upset. And I thought, well, he's going to be saved. And they said, well, I'm praying for him. And they said, it doesn't work that way. But he does use his people's prayer. But our God is on the throne. It doesn't make any difference what the environment of the date, time, and place. Our God rules and reigns over everything. The hairs on our head, the birds in the sky, the floods, the tornadoes, the this's, the that's. You name it, he's over it. So, the believer believes this and walks by faith. And not fear, not worry, not murmuring, not unthankfulness. Because what's taken place in our life today, well, tomorrow, and it has a couple weeks ago, is according to the word of the Lord. Now, this last point, and it's said twice. It's said twice in this chapter. This man, this Lord, whom the king hand was leaned upon, this man, this awful plight, what we see, the awful plight of unbelievers, verses 17 through 20. And the king appointed the Lord, whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. Okay, he's supposed to be in the gate. The main gate is Samaria. Okay, so there he is, and he's supposed to do this thing orderly. Orderly. How many weeks, days, months of this have they not eaten anything or had not enough to eat? And you're going to try to maintain order? So he's standing at the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Remember, the king was coming to his house, was going to kill him. He threatened to kill the prophet. And in verse 18, he says, the story goes over, it says it again. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And Elisha said, behold, thou wilt see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trampled him, trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Now, unbelief, people make fun of it. They mock our faith. They mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They mocked, does this even happen in history? They mocked the Bible. The Bible's not the true word of God. This free grace of God is mocked. This man, how sad and how horrific his end. He doubted God's man, doubted God's message, and he doubted God's promise. His end was worse than his beginning. Crushed under the judging hand of God. May we flee from the wrath of God and hide ourselves under the shadow of his wing. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The last thing that I see in here is that the king of Israel, he did not run to the free bounty of supply simply because he was not hungry. He really didn't care about his servants. He still had a few more horses. He could, out of his royal stables. Indeed, blessed are they, the scripture says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Christ's righteousness. He's having this all done. No, you do this and do that. I got a few more weeks of food I can take care of. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. For he, Emmanuel, only calls sinners unto himself. He doesn't call the righteous or those who see no need in the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This king, he did not have. He still wasn't pressed. Even though his whole subjects were pressed beyond measure. But it all took place according to the good pleasure of God. So whether it's God's mercy unto salvation or God's judgment unto damnation, our Lord will be praised. I just pray that we here would flee and not become like this man who just mocked, laughed, and doubted. And God showed him no mercy. He left him to himself. Matt, would you close us?
Rich in mercy, deliver us deep, regardless of the situation.